1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. It's a great chapter, of course. It's a resurrection chapter. It talks about the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in verse 25, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." I just want to focus on that first part of the verse, "For he must reign." I want our thoughts this week, this year, to be focused on that thought. He must reign. There needs to be a desire in every one of our hearts that God sits on the throne in our heart. That our God leads and directs in every area in our life. And throughout the year, I'd ask you to periodically maybe write something down in a calendar or somewhere, or leave yourself a note that periodically ask yourself this question honestly: is God in charge of my life? Is God sitting upon the throne in the different areas that we'll talk about tonight and others that God may speak to you about tonight? But in order real quick to look at this thought, I wrote down a couple things to consider. Number one, in the fact that he must reign. Number one, if he's going to reign, we need to know who he is. I mean, we don't want someone reigning who we don't know who he is. We need to know who he is in that passage. For he must reign. This morning, as Brother Lee started already, he's going to speak on Sunday mornings about who God is and the names that God reveals himself with throughout the Word of God. They are given to us for a purpose so that we can better understand who God is. So if you have never trusted in the Lord, when you hear who all God is, it helps you understand why you need to trust in the Lord. It helps us Christians to understand why we need to serve such a God. It helps us born-again believers in God's house to worship such a God and to do it fully. We want Him to reign, and if we want Him to reign, then we need to understand just who He is. Now, where can we learn who He is? Obviously, the answer to that is in God's Word. This book is the mind of God. This book is how God reveals Himself to you and I. We talked about this morning the great desire God has to have a fellowship and a relationship with you and I. That's what began in Genesis 1:1, was that salvation plan so that we could be saved. And God wants that so much, but we must take the time to learn about Him through the Word of God. We'll do that this year through different activities. We'll do that this year through Brother Slee on Sunday mornings in the leaf of the bulletin. We'll do that throughout the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to focus on different things and the way God should affect, if He is the King of our life in these different areas, how it will affect and what the fruit will be. I want to encourage families to have a family altar with your families. Spend time with your family every day praying together and reading the Word of God. I'm not saying to have a service an hour and a half long, but take 10 minutes a day. Stop whatever you're doing and have a marked time you spend it with your family. Study scriptures. Memorize a verse. Sing together as a family. That's a wonderful thing, to sing together as a family. You know, the reason why that's so foreign to so many people is because the devil fears that. The devil fears strongholds. If there's one thing that will make the devil shake in his boots tonight, is if every family in this auditorium said, "God, we are, as a family, going to grow in our knowledge of you this year. We are going to commit ourselves to having time and reading it together." And by the way, men, if you're sitting in the auditorium tonight, it's primarily your responsibility to see that done. Do your best. You say, "Well, there's not a man in this home." Well, then it's your responsibility, or you, dear godly lady, to see that that gets done. But spend time with your family, praying, reading God's Word, singing together. If I can, you know, we tried to have a book that we did. We gave away a lot of books last year, and that was a blessing. Things worked out. I wish I could do that all the time. I want to encourage you, a book of the month for this month. All right, try to have one of these every month. It's called Disciplines for New Believers. I'm not a salesman. I could care less, you know, whether you get it or not. But if you're struggling to have family devotions, this is idea. If you're a new believer, grab one of these tonight. What it does, it goes through a week at a time, a short lesson for every day. Lesson one here you can do tomorrow. Week one, day one, the Bible, God's holy word. And that's as long as it is. But it just does a lesson on the word of God. It's perfect for new believers. It's perfect for family devotions. We've been using it in our family for our family devotions. It teaches some wonderful things, some foundational doctrine, who the Lord is, things about the church, and everyone can understand this. It's a wonderful thing. Ms. Stickhouse, I think, has 6 or 7 of them, but I'd encourage you to grab them. They're not expensive. They're $5. That's the cost we got them for, but it'll help. You know, there's no profit. If we made a profit with our bookstore, we'd have to file with the state and have taxes and all these other things. We take a loss, but it's on purpose. The goal is not ever to make money. The goal is this, to put good material in believers' hands, to put it in your hands, something you can trust. You know, you go to a bookstore out there, it's hard to find something you can trust. You're going to have all kinds of different versions of the Bible and different wrong philosophies. But what you're going to get out of there is something you can trust. And I encourage you, if you have struggled to do this, to start this. It's important. I wish I could stay here a long time. But families, you need this. Pray together. Brother Carr and I, a couple of years ago, started a book. And Lord willing, it'll be out this year in 2012. It's all finished, being typed and things. And we sent surveys out. It's amazing. What's sad. I don't remember the exact percentage, but it was under 15% of children in Baptist, independent Baptist churches, just like ours, under 15% heard their daddy pray at home. That's not out there in some, you know, new evangelical thing that's going up. These are independent Baptist churches. It's no wonder our homes are falling apart. It's no wonder falling apart. Dad, take the position there. Pray in with your family. We, of course, through preaching, let you know what we plan on doing. I'm going to finish up Psalms. Yeah, sure, right? Yeah, we've been doing that like 4 years now, all right? Going to finish up Psalms on Thursday nights. We only got a few more chapters left. We'll finish that, and then we're going to pick right up on Thursday nights in the book of Proverbs. I'm praying about what else the Lord would have us to do and what to study next. Again, I love preaching topically. I love preaching different subjects, and we do primarily on Sunday nights. I like doing that. But there's a great lack today in the world, and that's just knowledge of the Word of God. We know every preacher's pet peeves and all their preferences, and I've got some just like every other preacher out there. But what we need, if we're really going to be strong in the faith, is this book and just studying the Word of God. So we do a lot of that kind of preaching, but it's because someday I'm going to stand before God and you're going to stand before God. And if you know all my preferences, that will not impress God. If I've given you all my pet peeves, that will not impress God. What I'm going to be accountable for and what you need to have also in your life, just like me, is a knowledge of the Word of God. And it's amazing. I preached that the concept I just did over at Bethlehem a couple weeks ago of the book of Song of Solomon. That will change your life when you understand that book. It's a powerful book. And I can't tell you how many. We're afraid of some passages in Scripture when there's power there. And we've studied a lot. I don't know if you realize we've got through a lot in our first 6, 7 years, whatever it's been. You know, we've gotten through the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Colossians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Peter. We've gotten through almost through the book of Psalms. We've made our way through the book of Song of Solomon, and we're going to get through Proverbs. We're doing some serious Bible preaching, and to God be the glory for it. That's what we need. We need an understanding of the Scriptures. So this year, who He is. Now, the easy part's the preaching and the reading, but look at me. You're going to go through trials this year. And the reason why God will allow trials in our life, so you can learn more about Him. I look back at 2011, there's a lot of trials in my life, in my family's life. When I look back and see them, I see more clear just who God is and how great He is. God allows these things. I mentioned a couple weeks ago about Job. Job, of course, those three areas that Job was attacked in are probably, if it's going to be a great trial in our life, it'll be one of these three same areas. Family, finances, and his physical health. Most of our great trials in life fall under one of those three categories. Job went through those. But our memory verse in our Sunday school class, we got through the book of Job, not book through the book, through the character of Job. And we looked back in Job chapter 42 and verse number 5. And Job was able to say this, "With my ear, I've heard of thee." But he said, "Now mine eye has seen thee." I love that verse. Job knew all about God, but it wasn't until after the trials that he got to see God. And he saw who he was. He saw who God is and how it changed his life. And so folks, we're probably going to go through some trials this year. When it happens, don't doubt God. Don't quit on God. Look for God. He will reveal himself. So number one, we need to know who he is. Number two, our verse is, he must reign. Well, second thing I thought is that word must. It's a powerful word. What I wrote down is this, we need to realize the necessity of him reigning in our life. If I could put a little power on one of those words, I read it in this way, he must reign. If he doesn't reign, we're going to have problems. And yes, we as a church, but as families, as individuals, at our workplace, if he doesn't reign, we're going to have problems. You say, well, some areas are not God, they're secular. No, the Bible says that in all things, he might have the preeminence. God should reign in our life in every area of our life. I see an urgency in our text verse. He must reign. There ought to be a desire in our heart for this. We ought to have a strong desire to see him reigning. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. We studied that this last year. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, according to Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is God, while we are living on this earth, God sitting on our heart's throne. And when God sits on our heart's throne, in other words, he has the preeminence. Everything we do is for him and because of him. When that happens, according to this verse, there will be joy, peace, and righteousness. Now those are three great promises. Understand what it's saying. And I think if we look at it the other way, you'll notice, you know what the problem is? Is there's a lot of Christians out there today who's refusing to let God sit on the throne of their heart. They're refusing to let God have the preeminence. They want to live for themselves. They want to hold on to this sin. They say, well, I see that in Scripture, but I don't want no part of it. You know what's going to happen to that person? They will lack peace. And they will lack joy. That kind of goes without saying when we disregard the Scriptures. They'll lack righteousness. Folks, there's a lot of Christians who are miserable. There's a lot of churches that are dying. There's grumbling, complaining, fighting. I'm so thankful for our church. There hasn't been grumbling and complaining and fighting. I'm not naive. I know everything we do. You don't like everything. But boy, what a mature church that we have. And nobody's saying, you know what? We're just going to trust the Lord in it. And God is blessed. God will bless that spirit. You know what we need to do is understand, you know, I want God to sit on my heart's throne. What that means is that some people may not like a purple banner with a blue background. When I saw it first hung up, I thought, it's kind of ugly. I thought, wow, it kind of clashes. Now, yeah, all of you are looking. All right, yeah, that's going to bug you too, right? And I thought, wow. But, you know, who cares? That doesn't matter. What matters is when a couple weeks ago when Alyssa walked this aisle becoming a church for about 6 years and she got saved a couple Sunday mornings ago. That's what it's all about. It's seeing people get saved, people coming to church, people getting baptized, people growing in the Lord, lives being restored, people who are struggling with drugs and alcohol, their life changing, the chains falling off, God doing a great work, putting a man and a wife who are estranged from each other back together. God can do these things. And he will when he sits on the throne. There's young people who are so discouraged. There's adults who are just down and they're defeated. They mourn. They don't have joy. And I'm looking eyeball to eyeball, just giving a scripture here. When God isn't sitting on your heart's throne, you will lack joy and peace. So what do I need to do? Just surrender it to God. Let God have control. And God will give you that joy and that peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. There's a lot of Christians who don't have the power of God upon their life. We talk a lot about having the power of God on our life. The power of God is not like some Star Wars show, being able to shoot out things from your fingers. That's not power from God. All right, the power of God is not being able to call down the Holy Spirit. We don't need to do that, because when you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelled every one of us. Amen. We don't need to call in the Holy Ghost. He's here. If you're saved, He's within you. All right? We don't. That's not the power of God. The power of God is a changed life with lots of fruit, because the God of heaven has control of your heart and your actions. That's the power of God. You read about the power of God in the Bible. The power of God is whenever someone could get up and preach with a congregation of a lot of people who didn't know a whole lot about God, and he preached, and 5,000 people got saved. Say, Peter had some special power. No, Peter just surrendered to God. We just sang that. What he's done for others, he can do for you. He can do that. There's no secret about that. But what it needs to be is God must reign in our heart. I don't have time to preach on these. Let me throw a couple at you. Number one, God needs to reign in your personal life. That's done in a couple ways. Number one, if you're lost, then you need to be saved tonight. God cannot reign in a heart who is not saved. So if you're not saved tonight, trust in the Lord. See what He's done for you. Put your faith and trust in Him tonight. If you are saved in your personal life, then you need to surrender your life to God, live a sanctified life, serve Him, love God, hate sin, and be submitted to the Word. Now, that's really simple to say, but I understand it's not always easy to do. But look at me. We can do it. I really believe that if we could see through God's eyes what God wants to do, if every one of us as members of Cazeta Baptist Temple were totally surrendered to God and said, God, You will rule in my life and I will just follow You and I'm going to do what You say, it would scare us to know what God could do. God can do anything. It takes obedience. It takes just an absolute obedience. I gave an illustration again in my Sunday school again this morning. There was, in 1976, they took 103 hostages of Hebrews in hostage. These terrorists had them. And these Israeli, in 1976, they sent some guerrillas in there, if you will, and they snuck in the compound. They got there, and they got to the same room where all 103 hostages were. All these terrorists who only spoke Arabic were sitting in there with them. And these guerrillas stood up, and they yelled in Hebrew, "Get down and crawl." And then they unloaded. Killed every one of them terrorists. But there were three Hebrews who died. Say, why did they die? They knew what they said. And the prime minister back then said, you know, he hated it happened. But he said this. The reason they didn't make it through is because they didn't obey. I don't know what they were thinking. They might have said, why do we have to crawl? Too late. Well, why should we have to get down? No. It cost them their life. They didn't have time to sit and explain everything. The 100 people, 100 Hebrews that went down on their knees and crawled, every one of them walked out without a scratch. You know what God says to us many times? Everybody look at me. This is what you need to do. When we just say, God, I'll do it, there's great joy there. There's great peace there. The righteousness of God is there. It's when we see this and say, ah, no, I don't want to do that. God, I know, but you know, that's not for me. I'm not going to give You that area. And what we do is say, God, You can sit on the throne of my heart and all these other areas, but this one's mine. And when that happens, you lose the joy and the peace of God. You know what I want for our church? I want us to all be happy. I want us to rejoice. I want us to say, I can't wait to come back to church Thursday. I can't wait to come back next week. I can't wait to sit with God's people. I can't wait to fellowship with each other. And that desire should be there, and it will, if God sits on our heart's throne. In our personal life, He must reign. In our family, He must reign. I've already talked about it, so I don't have to spend long here, but in our homes, without Christ being in charge, there's chaos. Without Him, it doesn't work out. Unfortunately, every one of us are thinking probably of some families who haven't let God rule their homes. And it's rough to look at. I'm not saying maybe necessarily, you know, it's all wickedness, but the joy, the divorce, the heartache, tears in the kids' eyes. Those things can be avoided when we let God rule our life. When we let God sit on the throne. I'll give you real quick, Ephesians 6:1, children need to do what to their parents? What is it? Children, say that word. What do you need to do? Obey. Obey your parents. When children obey, see, this is God's plan. Children obey their parents. According to just a few verses right before that, in Ephesians 6 and Ephesians 5, wives are to see that they reverence their husbands. Again, if you're visiting, it may sound very mean and anti-women, but if you've been around the church, you know exactly what I'm saying. A proper husband will edify and honor and love his wife. Be there for, matter of fact, I ain't got time to teach on this tonight, but husbands, our responsibility is to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. So just get a piece of paper and write down everything that Christ is to you, what He's done for you, and that's what you're to be for your spouse. He's our sustainer, He's our counselor, He's our wisdom, He's our strength, He's our healer. We could go on and on and on. That's what our job is for our wives. A woman has no greater place of exalting and praise than in a Christian home. They don't have to walk 6 feet behind us with their head covered in hiding. They don't have to fight for any rights. They know they're loved. And they enjoy reverencing their husband. But there is God's plan there. The wife reverences the husband, and then the husband is to be subject to who? Christ. The Bible says, we won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ. So, the proper role here, follow me, you want God to be in charge of your home, then children, what do you do to your parents? Obey! Wives, reverence your husband! Husband, you love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you surrender yourself to God, to Christ! And when Christ sits on the throne of that home, great things happen in that home. There won't be a battle whether to say, well, should we go to church or not? You're here. There's not a battle of whether, you know, some people or daughters are going to act right, and if we're going to tithe on our income, if we're going to have a family altar, man, you just let God sit on the throne. Great things happen in that home. I don't preach this because I have nothing else to preach. I preach this tonight because I know what God can do in every home sitting in here tonight. If He reigns. In our church, He needs to reign. He is to reign at Cazada Baptist Temple. The Bible says very clearly that He is the head of the church. This church is not mine. It's not Rick Salee's. It's not even yours. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the authority, and He's given everything we need in the Word of God. You don't know why churches split? You don't know why people get up in business meetings and throw things at each other? You know why people punch holes in walls in independent Baptist churches in a business meeting? You don't know why these things are going on? Because Christ isn't the head. When Christ is the head, there's peace and there's joy. When Christ is the head, when Christ is the head, there's righteousness. So how do we do things? Just by the book. We just take God's word. So how, if Christ is the head of my church, if Christ is sitting upon the throne of our church, if you will, then what things should be there? Real quick, you need to be faithful to the house of God. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 24 and 26, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, we need to be faithful to God's house. That's easy to amen because you're sitting here on a Sunday night. Amen? You're here, all right? We need to be faithful to the house of God. If you want to grow this year like never before, be faithful to church. There'll be faithfulness, there'll be fellowship, there in Hebrews again, it talks about not forsaking the assembling ourselves together. It says, but exhorting one another. You know, one of the great things at church that we need is to help one another, to spend time with one another, to encourage one another. That's why such things that we have, and I didn't go over it in the calendar, but in February, had a great time last February. And we're going to do the same thing this February. We're having our February fellowships. And after church on Sunday night, we're just going to head next door and all spend some time together. We'll have, again, Soup Sunday, and we'll have a Sunday, Sweet Sunday, whatever we did. And we'll just stay after church and fellowship. We need fellowship. You know what? You know why? Because one of the great parts of being a church, here's one thing. When God's not in charge of the church, everybody comes, and as soon as it's dismissed, everybody leaves. That's not a healthy church. Because one of the great parts about being in church is knowing each other. And there's all kinds of reasons we need to know each other. We need to know that, for instance, with Brother Davis, all right, he's got some daughters we've been praying for. Do you know their name? You will if you sit and talk to him and ask. It's a great privilege of being in church. To pray for each other. Brother Henley's asked us to pray for his son. We prayed for him this week. You will. You sit and talk to him about it and share his burden. Someone may have a need. That's what we're here for. One of the things in the bulletin, and I didn't mention it yet, I want to do it right now. Every Sunday there'll be an encouragement ministry. And there'll be someone who's listed in the bulletin who, with their address and everything, and I encourage you either to visit, call, or drop them a card this week. Because if they're in there, it's real simple. They need encouraged. So take the time to do that. Look at me. Invest in your church. The church is not these buildings. The church is not the property. The church is your brothers and sisters sitting around you. Know what they like. Know their heart's desires. Know their prayer request. And when you see God doing things, you rejoice. And I rejoice this morning. Brother Henley, Brother Miss Henley, their grandson Josh was here this morning. Praise God for that. I was excited about that. Been praying for him and he came this morning. And glory to God for that. Now pray for him this week. Pray he come back. Pray the word of God. Speak to his heart. We need to be faithful. We need to fellowship. We'll have in June and all summer our Tuesday night fellowships. Have a great time at that. Come. Fire up a grill. Don't have to bring nothing. Just come and enjoy church fellowship. Some people play volleyball. Some people play Uno at a picnic table. Some people watch the kids chase each other through the corn. I don't care. It's just a great time to fellowship with one another. To invest in one another. By the way, part of being faithful to our church is things like encouragement, our family night, our institute. Don't spend long here, but church discipline. It's taught in Scripture. Having music that is honoring to God, prayer meeting. You know, men, I'm going to encourage you. Come to Saturday night prayer meeting. Spend some time praying. Some other men. It'll encourage your heart. It'll bless your heart. Can I just throw this out there too? Invite other brothers and sisters in the church to your home. Have them come over. And I'll take out the hard part. You don't have to feed them a fancy meal. A ham sandwich is great. Who cares about that? To spend time with each other. That's why the ladies and the ladies' fellowships are doing an encouragement ministry to the different missionaries. Let's invest in our church. If God's reigning, these things are not a problem. In your job, let God reign. In your vocation, whatever it is. Ecclesiastes 9:10, you know how a good litmus test of Jesus Christ is reigning in your job? In your life? Now I understand, we don't all work for places that are all Christian. I understand that. But you as an individual, God can reign in your heart at that job place. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I know I've said it many times, I'll say it once more. Everybody still with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. Here it is. Say it again. Amen. You ought to be the hardest worker at your workplace. Say why? Because you're a child of God. You bear that testimony. Do all that you can. This is not a sermon on that, but that means be on time. Be on time. Don't steal. Don't be lazy. Do your job. Be a testimony for the Lord. We got to go on. We could talk about different areas, and we will this year. But look back at our text. It says, He must reign. A third thing that tells me is this, is that we may have to ignore some of man's philosophies. Because man's philosophies and God's philosophies, they don't jive. They butt heads a lot. So if God's going to reign, we're going to have to go against some man's philosophies. Again, you don't have to turn there, but you get a perfect illustration in 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Remember what the people said? Samuel, give us a king so that we can be like every other nation out there. They wanted to follow man's philosophies. Samuel got really depressed about it. God spoke to him and said, Samuel, they've not rejected you, they rejected me. And then God gave him a king, King Saul. How'd that work out? Not too good. But sometimes if God, now what was Israel, what was it supposed to be? It's supposed to be a theocracy where God reigned Israel. But they didn't want that. If God's going to reign in our lives, the same thing today, it will probably contradict with a lot of man's philosophies. But I got some good news with you. We don't have to be like everybody else. Aren't you glad for that? We don't have to be like the world. There's some things, you know what? As a church, the Lord's taught us some things. We don't want to do that anymore. You say, well, other churches are doing it. It don't matter. They can do whatever they want to do. We just have to follow the Lord for what He shows us. It's not our job to police churches. It's not our job to judge churches. It's our job to make sure we're right with God. And if we're doing that to the best of our ability, we ain't got time for nothing else. To make sure we're right. But I promise you this, there'll be some things that we do at this church, people are going to say, I can't believe you can't do that. You mean you're going, you know, to do this activity and your young ladies, they can't dress in immodest clothes? No. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't yours? Because God showed us something and He reigns. It really don't matter how we feel about it. That's what God says. You mean you don't listen, you don't have rock bands and Christian rock come in? No. Why? Because we want God to reign in our church. We want God to have first place. There'll be a lot of philosophies that will contradict because we want God to reign in our lives. Number four, that phrase also says this to me, that we need to be willing to stand out. It kind of goes with the last point. But we better be willing. Remember Peter in Matthew chapter 26. Don't have to turn there, but I'll give you an illustration again. Remember, they walked up and said, hey, you're one of Him, aren't you? You follow Jesus. What'd He say? Nah, got the wrong dude. I don't follow Jesus. Another person came up and said, no, you're one of His followers. No, I'm not. Third little girl came up and said, you do follow Christ. Your speech says it. What'd He do? Started cursing. And then, of course, the cock crew, and he realized the wickedness he had done. He went away and he wept. And praise God, he got his heart right. But Peter wasn't willing to stand up. He wasn't willing to stand out. If God truly reigned in his heart, by the way, it's more than words. Because if anybody said it, it was Peter. Remember Peter? You're not going to wash my feet. Yeah, I'll wash your feet. And he said, Jesus said, well, if you don't let me have no part of you, well, I'll go ahead and wash my whole body. Then he said, you're going to deny me. And he said, ah, not me. They may deny you, but not me. I will. He was adamant about that. They came to arrest Jesus. He's the one who pulled out the sword, cut the dude's ear off. I mean, this is Peter. A lot of words, but when it came down to it, it wasn't in his heart. We can say all the right things for our church and for our people and for our lives and for our families. But I'm not asking you to say any words tonight. I'm asking you to ask yourself in your heart, does God reign in your heart tonight? Because you'll be able to tell by the fruit. Real quick, number five, what this saying says to me is this, we're going to have to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And see that sign back there, He must reign. If He's going to reign in our hearts, you know what that means? He's going to ask us to step out in faith sometimes. If you don't believe that, ask every other Bible character that showed any faith. Read the book of Hebrews when it talks about people who had faith. Every one of them had to obey God when even sometimes it didn't make sense, but He was in charge of their life. Abraham, get up and leave everything, go to a land you've never seen before. That takes faith. Sarah, I know you're 90 years old, but you're going to have a child. That takes faith. Noah, build a boat. There's a flood coming and destroy everything. That takes faith. We could go on through every character there in Hebrews chapter number 11. God reigned in their life, and because God reigned, there came times in that life when God asked him to do something. And they just had to step out and obey it. And church, those aren't the easy days. But if God's going to reign in our church, those days are coming. When we just got to say, I know that's what God wants, so that's what we're going to do. And it says this, and we'll close. The sixth thing it says, He must reign. It says, obvious. This is obvious, but if He's going to reign, we're going to have to surrender. If He's going to reign, we're going to surrender. You know the way every one of us are made? You know the way our flesh, every one of us in this auditorium is? That we like to reign. That's the way we are. I'm that way. You're that way. We like to reign our lives. And even after salvation, we like being in charge. We like, even though sometimes we see what God says, but you know what? Not for me. So we have to look, listen, if He's going to reign, we got to bow the knee. We got to say, Lord, You rule in my life. Say, why should I? I give you three reasons. Righteousness, joy, peace. Wouldn't it be great this time next year, first Sunday, 2013, that we could look back and say, this year has been a year of joy and peace and righteousness. It can. If He reigns. What that means is, we got to surrender. Number one, if you're lost, surrender salvation. Surrender as a child of God to be a separated person. Surrender your soul winning. Be a soul winner. Seek Him first in all things. Smile and have some joy. This church, God wants to do some great things this year. But He must reign. If He don't reign, it's going to be a long year. But if He reigns, wouldn't it be great to share in the joy and the peace and the righteousness of God this year? We can. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please, tonight?